too wish to greet you in Jesus' name tonight. It is a privilege to be together in a special way tonight. Thank you for each of you that have gathered in. Well, Sonny, I appreciated that devotional. I was going to ask a few questions at the beginning of the message, and you introduced it very well. I don't have to ask some of those questions, but I was thinking tonight of us gathering in because of a baptism. And why do we baptize? Is it because we found a perfect person? Well, we know we haven't. Chrissy's not perfect. Will this make her perfect? What will pouring a little water on her head do? Will that take care of all the problems? Is that why we do it? Well, have we had any unkind thoughts today? Have we had any trouble today? And does that change our salvation? So I appreciate your thoughts, and we'll bring out some of that as we go. But I'd like to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 for a message tonight. Especially verse 7, I'd like to focus on. But we'll read the whole passage. And I titled it, "We Have This Treasure in Earthen Vessels." Verse 7 says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." And those are the thoughts we'd like to think about tonight. So part of the message, we'll look at the earthen vessel, and part of the message, we'll look at the treasure. And then we have some thoughts on baptism as well. Let's start with verse 1 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, and therefore have I spoken, we also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not on the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." I'm going to do something a little different tonight. I'm going to read this passage again, and I want you to follow along. And I like to read it in a different translation. I like to read these verses in the New Living Translation, and maybe some of you have that. But it explains some of these thoughts, because there's some big words in here. So follow along again. We're going to read this passage. "Therefore, since God in his mercy hath given us this new way, we never give up. We reject all shameful deeds and underhanded methods. We don't try to trick anyone or distort the word of God. We tell the truth before God, and all who are honest know this. If the good news we preach is hidden behind a veil, it is hidden only from people who are perishing. Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds who don't believe, They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. You see, we don't go around preaching about ourselves. We preach that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we ourselves are your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let there be light in the darkness," hath made this light shine in our hearts, so we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God and not from ourselves. We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. Yes, we live under constant danger of death because we serve Jesus, so that the life of Jesus will be evident in our dying bodies. So we live in the face of death, but this has resulted in eternal life for you. But we continue to preach because we have the same kind of faith the psalmist had when he said, "I believe in God, so I spoke." We know that God, who raised up the Lord Jesus, will also raise us with Jesus and present us to himself together with you. All of this is for your benefit. As God's grace reaches more and more people, there will be great thanksgiving, and God will receive more and more glory. This is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on the things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. Well, there is a mystery in these verses. There's a mystery in these verses that I'd like to think about tonight. And verse 7 talks about this earthen vessel. What's he talking about when he says an earthen vessel? We don't have very many earthen vessels anymore. We have plastic. And plastic vessels are different than earthen vessels. But if you think about plastic next to heat, you probably get a picture of what earthen vessels were like. This chapter has a name for us. It calls us the earthen vessels. It says that's what we are. And if you look it up in the Strong's, it says earthenware, by implication, frail. And so we're talking about they made their vessels out of clay, out of mud, dirt, and special dirt. And they formed it into something, and then they put it under the heat, and they had something that would last for a while, unless they dropped it. Then it would break. So we think of something like terracotta today, the orange pipes that you see in chimneys. Used to use them in the ground a lot. But they don't last very long, and so we don't use them near as much. Or you could think of tile, although tile is usually cemented in and very hard. But if you drop tile on a hard surface, it breaks fairly easily. Probably one of the easier things to think about would be glass. Would you put something valuable in this glass cup? Would you do that? I thought about bringing some along for an object lesson, but decided not to. But do we take something valuable and put it in a mason jar, and that's where we keep it? Do you let the children walk around with glass jars? No, we don't, because they're fragile and they drop easily. If you have something valuable, we put it in the bank, or we put it in a drawer. We hide it somewhere. We make a box for it, have a safe for it, and we put it away so that people can't get to it. We protect something that's valuable. Before we get proud in who we are, even if we are in the kingdom of God, let's be humble enough to remember where we came from. That's what this passage is teaching us. Put your hands together. How much dirt can you hold in your hands? If you were cremated and you're reduced to ashes, you could easily hold them in both of your hands. That's how much you are. We are made of dirt. We're just a handful of dirt. That's what we are. Wet dirt. Mud. That's what we are. Thought about bringing a bag of dirt along, but there wasn't much dry dirt around our place to bring. But if you go back to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 6 and 7, he says, "But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." So what is a human body made of? It's made of dirt. And in Genesis 3 verse 19 he says, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." Also in verse 23 of the same chapter, it says he sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. Psalm 103:14, "For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust." And Job 10, verse 9, "Remember, I beseech thee, that thou hast made me as the clay, and will bring me into the dust again." Now, we are made up of a lot of water. Not sure what the percent is, 70-some percent of water. And the rest is just common elements. And if you look at the composition of the human body, what it's made of, I thought it was interesting. We're just made of ordinary elements that you find on, mostly, that you find on the face of the earth. And it's actually in similar proportions to what you'd find in nature. There's a lot of water on this earth, and we're mostly water. And if you break it down, oxygen, similar amount of oxygen in our bodies is what we find around us. Just tells us how common and ordinary that we really are. Thought about this summer and all the people that we talked about that we knew that died. At least I did. Number of people that I knew that died. A friend, a cousin, some clients of mine, neighbor's only son passed away. PennDOT worker over there next to Weston's house. You know, some of those things that seem like freak accidents and people were gone. And this vessel that we live in is very fragile. This vessel that holds our soul. And I went to the memorial service of Matt Klingerman, and they had an urn up front there. You know what an urn is? They didn't have a viewing. It was about this tall and about this big around. It had a mossy oak pattern on the outside of it. And in an earthly sense, all that was left of him was in that urn. It's all that was left of him. It was sitting there. People were crying, and people were talking about it, and people were thinking about it. But, you know, he went home a little too fast one evening, and the roads was wet. He probably had a little bit to drink, everybody figures, before he went home. Got off the side of the road, overcorrected, and went across the road into a tree, and was ejected from the vehicle, and the vehicle upturned, and, you know, just like that, he was gone. And my neighbor lady, used to be our neighbor, said she was babysitting someone over next by, and she said she heard the noise, and she ran down the road, down the driveway, because it was right next to where she was, and she said, it sounded like another neighbor may have got out and some people that stopped. And she said, we stood there, and she said, everything was quiet, and there was nothing we could do. She said, there was nothing. And she said, it seems so strange. Can't we do something? But she said, his life was gone. There was no question. And she said, there was nothing we could do. And he said, it was just quiet, and there was nothing. And he was gone. I thought about it. You know, he had enough of things in his life that warned him. He nearly lost his arm, nearly lost his life, because in his anger he punched out a window and cut his arm almost completely off about a year before. He's reminded of the frailness of human life, and yet he went on as if it didn't matter. Well, these things cause us to stop and to think deeply about life and how quickly we can be gone. And here we are, grasping at this treasure that we have. How can this earthly body that we have hold this treasure? How often do we try hard to be good and hardly hold up to our own standard of holiness? Well, we're called leaky vessels, and leaky vessels is what we are. Well, let's look at the treasure. What is this treasure that we're talking about? I'd like to go and look at this passage again, go down through it. What is this treasure that we're trying to hold in this weak body of ours? First of all, I see a desire to follow God in verse 1. As we have received mercy, we faint not. You know, God continually pours into our hearts a desire to find him. God gives that to every person. Now, some people spurn it long enough and turn from it long enough that God removes himself from them, gives them over to a reprobate mind. But for most people, God continually pours mercy into their life. And part of this treasure that we have is this desire to find God and to follow him. Second thing that I see here in asking the question, what is this treasure, is in verse 2. It's a losing and a choosing. It's a losing and a choosing. That's what this treasure is. A losing of the things, or a loosing of the things that bind us, and a choosing of openness and honesty. He says here that we don't walk in dishonesty. We don't walk in craftiness. We don't handle the word of God deceitfully. And he's probably talking about preachers as much as anybody here. But for all of us, this treasure is the ability to lose dishonesty and deceit and craftiness in our lives, and the ability to be open and honest and truthful about who we are. Do we want this treasure? That is a treasure. You won't find that out in the world. That is a treasure that comes from God. Number 3, what is this treasure? In verse 3, it's clear sight, the ability to see. And this verse emphasizes the opposite. It talks about the gospel that is hid, and it's hid to those that are lost. But just the opposite is true. The ability to overcome blindness and darkness. God gives us this. It's the ability to have eyesight. And you know, we value our physical eyesight. We don't want to lose an eye. And when someone loses an eye, we feel sorry for them when they have a glass eye. And we realize they don't have perception. They can't see as well. And if they're totally blind, we have a lot of pity on those people that they can't see where they're going. They can't see people they love. They can't see a sunset. Do we value our spiritual eyesight? This is a treasure that we get. No one likes stumbling around in darkness. We want to be able to see where we're going. And God gives us this ability. This is a treasure. Part of the treasure that he puts in us. The ability to have spiritual discernment. Number 4, what is this treasure? In verse 5, it says, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. This treasure is a fixed focus on Jesus. We have a leader. That's our treasure. Part of our treasure. We have a leader. We can go to him for answers in our life. We can say, what would Jesus do about this situation? It's no longer our boat that we're trying to keep upright in the storm. It's no longer our boat to try to save, but it's his ship, and he's the captain. And when the waves come high, when the wind picks up, we can look to him. And so that is a treasure that we have. We have Jesus in this earthen vessel. Well, I gave the illustration as we are in his vessel, and so we are. Number 5, what is this treasure? This treasure is power. Power. Verse 7, the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And what's beautiful about this power is it's free to all. It's free to all. That's one of the things that's really neat about salvation. God picked something that anybody could ask for, anybody could get. You don't have to have money. You don't have to be rich. You don't have to be poor to get it either, although it might help. He gives it to someone that's young or someone that's old and ready to die. They understand their need. He freely gives them salvation. From the most morally upright of us, we need Jesus. Or the worst of sinners, a murderer in prison. If we think of it that way, God will give them forgiveness, gives them power. Doesn't matter what our background is, what our race is, what our color is. Does not matter one bit to God. We are all valuable in his sight. We're all the same, and we can have this power, and it's a beautiful thing. Number 6, what is this treasure? Verse 8 to 11 talks about stability. It's one of the gifts that we have, this gift of stability. These verses talk about real life. They talk about the things that we face. They talk about getting boxed in and not finding, being able to find our way out. They talk about the maze of trying to go this way and getting a problem and trying to go that way and another problem. Talks about the evil one hunting us down. and trying to destroy us. It talks about people deserting us. But we have something that goes beyond that. We have stability because we have God on our side. We are on God's side because of the blood of Jesus, and we are victors. And the trials that we face in life are an opportunity for God to show himself strong. The trials that we face in life are an opportunity for God to show his stability into our life. And so let's try to grasp this treasure of stability. Verse 14. Verse 12, I wanted to look at number 7. What is this treasure? This treasure is an experience where death gives life. It says in verse 12, so then death worketh in us, but life in you. And there's so much that's this way in the Christian life, where the things we give up give us life. The things that would take us down, when the natural man looks on, gives us strength. It's an experience where death gives life, and where at the end of our life, as we take our last breath, death gives life. And that's what's beautiful about this treasure. Number 8, what is this treasure that we're holding? It's also the resurrection, a raising up, now and in eternity. I'm following the verses down through here. Verse 14 talks about it. Knowing that he raised up, which raised up the Lord Jesus, shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. It says God's going to take us and raise us up and present us. Verse 16 and 17. Another part of this gift, another part of this treasure that we have is a daily renewal. Though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Though our afflictions for a moment worketh far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. And I know we kind of talked about this already, but the daily part I wanted to focus on, that this treasure is a daily thing, can be a daily thing. Verse 18, what is this treasure? This treasure is a forever treasure. How can we contain this forever treasure? The truth is we can't. Our cups run over. We sing that song about our cups running over. And that's the way this treasure is. God keeps pouring it in. It keeps leaking out all over and also keeps running over. And that's what God wants to do for us. I'd like to think about the beauty of it all for the third part of the message. The beauty of a treasure being put in something so fragile. Thinking about the dirt again. The dirt that we are. You know, the making of us. That's what God does. God made each one of us. God put us here. And the filling of us. The spirit, the life. You know, that God does that too. There's so little in this experience that's actually ours. Have you ever thought about that? The fact that God made us and the fact that God gives us everything that we are. There's so little of this that's even ours to claim for our own. About the only thing I could even think of is our own free will. But you know, God gave us that too. He didn't give it to the animals, but he gave it to us. Isaiah 64, verse 8. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, and we are the clay, and thou our potter, and we are all the work of thy hand. Psalm 100, verse 1, familiar song. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, serve him with gladness, that song. Verse 3, he says, know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. You hear people want to say that they're a self-made man. None of us are self-made. We get all the information that we get from somebody. We can't claim any of it ourselves. Even the bright things that we think of to make life easier, we learn from an experience. Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. It says here that we are his work. He made us, and we are made to do good things for Jesus. And that's God's plan for our life. We are here to be vessels to be used of God. God takes the water. God takes the dirt, and he molds us, and he shapes us, and he makes us into something he can use. And he puts us through the fire, and the fire hardens us. It allows us to go through the fire. It makes us more durable and more useful. Then he uses us to accomplish his purpose. And by the choice that you made to be baptized, Chrissy, you are saying that I want to be part of this. I am willing to be clay in a master's hand and let him lead my life and put me where he wants me to be. And that's a lot easier said than done. So often we like to get a hold of that again and make ourselves what we want to be, and we deserve this, and we want to be that, and we have these dreams for our life, and we want to see this and that happen to us. God has a different plan. God does something different with our lives. But if God is the potter, we can't go wrong. We can't go wrong doing this if God is the potter. If God is the one shaping our lives, God is the one choosing what he puts in there. But the choice to be baptized tonight is a choice that says that we realize that we are this leaky vessel, and we realize that we need this treasure in our life. Well, why do we baptize? Just a couple thoughts on baptism. Jesus taught baptism. The Great Commission says you go and you preach and you teach and you baptize. And so we baptize tonight out of obedience to Jesus. That's why we baptize. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. Another reason why we baptize. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Talking about baptism here, and then in parentheses it says, in my own words, it says that baptism doesn't wash your sin away. The baptism is the answer of a good conscience toward God. Baptism is a seal of our profession of faith in an acceptance of Christ. It's not a baptism that takes our sin away, but rather it's a baptism that says something about our choices and where we want to be, and the choices that we have already made. Number three, why do we baptize? It is a type of the Holy Spirit baptism, which we believe has already happened. So the Holy Spirit is poured out in our life. We're going to pour water on our head in a few moments here. And it typifies what has already happened in our life and will continue to happen, the Holy Spirit being poured into your life. It also typifies the washing away of sin, which we believe has happened. And if you continue to live, will have to happen again. We are leaky vessels. The fifth thing that I have here, reason that we practice this, is the church has been blessed by it for the last 2,000 years. And there's a few churches around that don't do it, but they need to be doing it. They should be doing it. Because of false doctrine, they've dropped it. But for the most part, Christian church has been blessed for the last 2,000 years by baptizing. And so we want to do it again tonight because it's a blessing to our life. And the last reason I have here is baptism is a visible entrance into the body of Christ. And while we already know you committed your life to Christ, and so in an invisible way, you already are part of the body of Christ. But this will make you a visible part of the body of Christ tonight. You become a member here at 4th Avenue. This act alone cannot save us. But if we do it because of a response of the work of God in our life, things that have been taking place in our life, desire and a decision to follow, if it's coupled with faith, then it will save us. It's a beautiful thing in the sight of our Father. Well, I want to say God bless you for this step of obedience in your life, and may God bless your life in his service.